Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone this afternoon. Appreciate that wonderful meal. Man, I ate like a pig. It was just great.
And I
enjoy eating like a pig. And I'm not opposed to eating with pig. But it was just great. All you cooks are just marvelous. We appreciate that. It's always fun. You know, I think about it. Food is great. And food is fun. It's just fun to get to eat it. And to be in the company of good brethren when you do. So we appreciate all of that. And if I understood Risley correctly, he wanted an hour sermon this afternoon. And I don't know if I can quite go an hour, but we'll see what we can do here. I want to get back this afternoon to the third installment of our series on why Jesus told stories. We've already covered 4 points. In Luke 15, he told the parable of the silver and the servant, the sheep and the son. The sheep, the silver, or the lost coin, and the son, or the prodigal son. Because he was criticized for receiving and eating with sinners. That's why he told those stories. In Luke 16, he told the parable of the unfaithful steward because some were lovers of money. In Luke 18, 1 through 8, he told the parable of the unrighteous judge so that we would not faint, but that we would always pray. So you have your choice. You can give up, quit, faint, cave in, or you can pray. And prayer enables you to go forward and hold on. And in Luke 18, 9 through 14, he told the parable of the publican and the Pharisee because certain ones trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they set others, all others, at naught. And so that's why he told that. Now, the next one I want us to go to is Luke 14, 7 through 11. And this is the parable of the chief seats, I guess we can call it. And he tells this story because he noticed that some men chose those seats for themselves. And it's a tremendous lesson in self-placement and the way that you view yourself on this earth. You know, there are two sides to this coin. First of all, you've got to have self-esteem. You don't need to have little or no self-esteem. The world is good enough to beat that out of you if you let them. Others can destroy your self-esteem. And so you need to hold on and be encouraged and to have a certain amount of self-esteem because you know that God values you. Now, that's one side of the coin. My value, that's important. But what do I do about my value? What do I do about myself? The wrong approach to handling your value is to aggressively try to lift it up in the sight of others. That's the wrong handling of your own self. And yet sometimes, as Jesus saw, there were some people that when they were bidden to feasts or things, they would go in there and select and choose the chief seat. Now that was just what they would do. And he teaches in this parable that the lesser seat, now notice this, the lesser seat is the better choice. Now, we don't usually think about it like that. When we're going to some sort of athletic contest, we want the best seat. Sometimes we wind up, June and I have, maybe you have too, up near the rafters. You know, far, far away from the action. Now, we wouldn't have chosen that seat, necessarily. But sometimes that's just the way it works out. But in life, when you think about yourself and how you appear before God and man, don't aggressively choose the chief seats. Choose the lesser seat. That's all you need by choice. Now, if somebody else values you above that and they are in a position to change that, now that's to your advantage. So let's begin in verse 7. He spake a parable unto those that were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief seats, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a marriage feast, sit not down in the chief seat, lest haply a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him shall come and say to thee, Give this man place. And then thou shalt begin with shame to take the lowest place. I tell you, I do not like at all public humiliation. I don't like it. Do you? Sometimes you bring this upon yourself, you know, because you forget something. Or I remember one time leading singing, big congregation, Brown Trail. The podium was large. It was large. It's not a small thing. And I was leading singing that Sunday morning, and so I led this song, and then I just started walking off the podium. But I had forgotten where I was in the service. I still had another song to lead. So then I had to come back across the big podium there and take my position again and start leading singing. Of course, you try to act like nothing has happened. But I don't like public embarrassment, public humiliation. I told you about a girl that refused to shake my hand one time after services. Now, that wasn't a big deal. We were into a controversy right there at that time. And it wasn't a big deal in a way, but it was in one way, too. And she wouldn't shake hands with me. Now, of course, if I can see it coming, I'm not going to put myself in a position where somebody might embarrass me publicly or whatever. I wasn't really embarrassed that day because of the controversy we were in. But I don't like to be humiliated, especially in public. And he says, now if you chose the chief seat, and then there's a more prominent man, or a man more honored than you that has already been asked, and then he shows up, and then you get placed down. Now that is embarrassing. That would be humiliating. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest place, that when he that hath bidden thee cometh, he may, now he doesn't say he's going to, but he may say to thee, Friend, go up higher. Like you need a better seat than this. Come over here and sit. Now that would be the better feeling, I guarantee you. Then thou shalt have glory in the presence of all that sit at meat with thee. And then he gives this principle of reversal, which comes up often in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The principle of reversal. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be humbled, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. An amazing thing. James 4 and verse 10, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. We sing that at camp. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he will exalt you in due time. So you see, it's nearsighted to say, yes, but I want exaltation now. You can have the amount that the Lord deems proper now. But you don't need to go through life thinking, you know, I need more glory. We live in a day right now, I'm telling you, we've talked about it many times, when people just, it's like they want glory and they need glory, and in public they call for glory. I don't like that. I don't like that, and the Scriptures don't allow that. Philippians 2:3, Jesus is this tremendous demonstration of exactly this point. When Paul to the Philippians pointed out the need to have his mind. What kind of mind did Jesus have? Well, he emptied himself. He counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be tenaciously clung to. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a man, being made in the form of a servant. He humbled himself. Not only did he just humble himself in coming here, even unto death. Is that taking the lowest seat? Even unto death. And because of that, he said, Wherefore God hath highly exalted him. He's given him a name above every name. You see, that stands as the ultimate model for imitation. This parable illustrates what that was about. It shows us you need to act like Jesus. You need to be like Jesus and humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And in Ephesians 5:21, Paul told the church at Ephesus, you need to be servants one of another. So nobody in the congregation is to go around, you know, looking down on anybody else. Like a Pharisee. Like a man that trusted in himself that he was righteous above everybody else. But everybody serves everybody. That's what a local congregation consists of. People who see themselves as servants and sees the other person as worthy of that service. Now there's a lot right there, brethren. And we need to think about that. So, self-exaltation now results in condemnation later. Self-deprivation now results in divine exaltation later. Tremendous point. It's just not always practiced, but we need to do that. And then in verses 15 through 24, this next parable, this is number 6 on your outline in these installments, we have the parable of the Great Supper. Why did he tell this story? Or you could call it the slighted. Sometimes it's called the parable of the slighted invitation. Why does he say this? He says this because a man has just offered a statement. One of them said this in verse 15. Says to Jesus, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now that's an interesting statement. And it's full of optimism and it seems to be on target. Be a wonderful thing, one of these days, when the kingdom comes, to be able to sit down and eat bread in that kingdom. Whatever that entails, whatever it is, be a wonderful thing, Lord. And because of that statement, then Jesus offers this story. The force of which is, a lot of people are never going to get to eat bread in the kingdom. That's what this story is about. The statement is fine if you understand the application of the story. If you understand the full force of the story, the meaning of the story. Sometimes we say things that we only but understand in a shallow, surface sort of way. I remember one time in school, graduate school. I don't know why I remember this one. A lot of things I don't remember about it. But Brother Warren had been talking about something in some class I was in. And it really was tremendous. And it just made such an impression on me. And then I just offered the statement. I said, "Man, that'll preach." Because I was preaching over at the little place anyway. And so I was always looking at things from the viewpoint of a preacher needing something to say. Because I was always finding myself in that condition, as I still am. Always needing something to say. So I said, "Boy, that'll preach." And then I got to thinking about that later. He didn't make any comment back to me. But I got to thinking about that later. You know, that could have sounded sort of shallow in a way. First of all, I needed what he was saying, not simply to have something to preach, but to understand that truth. And that needed to be applied to me first before I took it to the brethren. I got to thinking about that. And I think about that because of this passage here right now. A man says, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." I wonder if he ever came in. I don't know. And I wonder if he came in, if he stayed in. I don't know. Sometimes we say things that are right when there's more depth to the thought and the statement than we presently comprehend. So Jesus tells this story based on that statement. And he says, a certain man made a great supper. And he bade many. This is no small affair. And he sent forth his servant at supper time. I like that expression, don't you? Supper time. To say to them that were bidden, "Come, For all things are now ready. We've sung that for many, many years in the churches of Christ. Come to the feast. All things are ready. Come to the feast. And they all with one, and the word consent is added. It's just the word one there, but it implies, you know, whatever it is you make the consent with, or the excuse with, they all with one began to make excuse. The interlinear translates that, they all began to beg off. They begged off. The first said unto him, I bought a field, and I must needs go out and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And that's as good an excuse as anybody's going to make. There is no classification of great excuses that sinners can offer who are on their way to hell when they've rejected the gospel of Christ. There's a field I bought, and I now need to go see that. So isn't that, wouldn't it be all right if I don't come to your supper? And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now, isn't that something? 3 different conditions described, 3 excuses sincerely offered. A request being given. Wouldn't it be all right if I don't accept your invitation? And the answer, of course, in this story is no. The Lord's invitation, let's just say Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's an invitation. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. That's an invitation. And right here these fellows are saying, isn't it all right if I decline the invitation? No, it's not all right. The divine invitation of God offered, whereby He proffers grace, He extends the possibility of grace, it's not an optional invitation. It's an obligatory one. Why must it be obligatory? Because, my friend, you are in your sin. And there are implications for sin, one of which is hell, eventually. And so in order to get out of your sin and to escape hell, you must accept the invitation. It's an obligation. And the servant came, verse 21, and told his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly in the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and maimed and blind and lame. And you think about that in this story. Historically, it is the more disenfranchised. It is the less privileged. Historically, beginning from the first century, not many mighty are called, Paul told the Corinthians. What did Jesus say, tell John? The poor have good tidings preached to them. Why has it been like that? Why haven't all the rich come in? Why haven't most of the rich come in? And God started in the first century from the rank and file of the poor and the less privileged. And they were the first ones, generally speaking, coming into the kingdom. Few exceptions to that, but the exceptions are they're few. The norm was the less privileged. So after the invitation is offered to everybody here, the first rank of those invited who turn it down, then he says, bring in the poor and maimed and blind and lame. And the servant said, Lord, what thou didst command is done, and yet there's room. We've got most people. We've invited those people in the area, I guess you'd say, and they've come in. But my goodness, we've got so much environment here for them. We've got room for a lot more. And the Lord said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and constrain to come in. Get others to come in that my house may be filled. He wants He wants there to be no place that is not occupied. And then, for I say unto you that none of those men that were bidden shall taste of my supper. Well, it's an interesting set of circumstances, is it not? They shall not eat of my supper. Those who reject the invitation will not sit down in the eternal kingdom. Those who reject invitation don't get into the kingdom on the earth, and they will not receive the eternal life in the after a while. The final passage I want to refer to is Revelation 22, the final chapter of the New Testament itself. And again, we read from verses 16 and 17. When John is getting almost to the very end of his visions on Patmos Isle, he says, "Now the Lord speaking through John, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things for the churches." Remember the seven churches of Asia, chapters 2 and 3. "I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright, the morning star, and the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And he that heareth, let him say, Come." Here's that invitation. "And he that is athirst, let him come. He that will, let him take the water of life freely." Isn't that a marvelous thing? You and I accepted the Lord's invitation years ago, most of us, long time ago. And we still talk about it. We still talk about an invitation song. Number so-and-so is going to be our song of invitation. We've heard that all of our lives. The Lord's invitation is always extant. It's always out there. It's not just extended during service time. But we've tried to always make, you know, make the services an opportune time in which to accept the invitation. But 24 hours a day, when a man's convictions are right, anytime you can obey the Lord's invitation. But the slighted invitation, why did Jesus tell that? Because somebody just said one day, "Blessed is he that eateth bread in the kingdom of God." And then Jesus says, "Well, it's a fine idea. It's a good idea. But many people are never going to sit down at the supper in the kingdom of God." Sad. Sad. A lot of things are sad about life and in life. And yet, in all of that and through all of that, we rejoice in the truth. John said, I don't get a better thrill than this. I like this when I hear some of my children walking in the truth. And we rejoice in the truth. We rejoice in the Lord. Paul says again, I'll say, "Rejoice. Let your forbearance be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. You can always count on the Lord. So rejoice. And be glad that you're in the kingdom. Be glad that you're facing the eternal kingdom in heaven in a little while. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins. Make the good confession. Be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, I encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing. Won't you come?